So let's pray. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Father God, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the opportunity to reflect on your goodness and your love. We thank you for the blessings just of this day already. And we just pray in these moments, Lord, that as we open up your word, we ask that you would speak into our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear what you're saying. Help us to receive it, Lord, and help us to know how to act as you lead us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing with our series based around our verse for the year, and I'm excited to be sharing with you from the stream of teaching that we've developed from the first part of the verse, which is... in your hearts, revere Christ. It's up on the screen. Come on. That in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. We will get there by the end of the year, and then we'll have another one to learn. By the way, if you haven't picked up a postcard with it on, pick it up at the back, stick it on your fridge. Take more than one if you want to take more than one and put them wherever, on the back of the toilet door. You know, just keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. But Johnny and Steve and myself, we've taken each one of those streams individually to develop them, to develop the text and to develop the themes that we'll use throughout the year. And I'm not saying that mine is the most important, but it does come first in the verse. So this morning we're going to look at this first part of the verse. And the question that we're asking is simply this: what does it mean for us to revere Christ as Lord in our hearts? What does that mean? Well, the Greek word that Peter uses in this verse is hagiadzo, which interprets as to make sacred, to sanctify, to set apart. And the application and the meaning of that is that we ought to separate out our relationship to Father, Holy Spirit and Jesus with such significance and focus that we order our lives around them. And I know this seems like a really simple statement, and I doubt that many of you would disagree or receive it as a new revelation. But it is so central to the Christian life and experience in the full life that God wants for us. So, hands up, who's got this totally sussed? Well, had his hands on his head. I know I haven't. I know I haven't. You know, I want to, at the very core of who I am, my being, I want to do it, but I know that I fall so far short of that. I'm aware of what God wants for me, but I can't always seem to do it. But fear not, we're in good company. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, and he said this. He said, with my whole heart, I agree with the law of God. But in every part of me, I discover something fighting against my mind, and it makes me a prisoner of sin that controls everything that I do. What a miserable person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is doomed to die? Thank God, Jesus Christ will rescue me. I don't know, but that about sums up me. I want to love God. I want to revere him. I want to set him apart and make him the priority in my life. But I'm battling against this nature within me that just wants to do its own thing. Is there any hope? Yes, there is. And as Paul quite clearly points out, thank God that Jesus Christ will rescue me. You see, this means that the life of God can be fully entered into. And this is the gospel. This is the good news, the amazing story that we have celebrated throughout Easter. You know, while sin is at work in us, he has overcome all of our sin, past, present, and future. Amen. come on. The mistakes that we have made have been covered by him. The penalty required for offending God's laws have all been taken upon him in order that we can experience complete forgiveness, total freedom. And when we acknowledge that we've messed up and determined in our hearts to follow God again, then we are able to do that. That which seems impossible to do is totally possible to do. And so the question comes to us, how? How is that? And what is the response to that? And so as I've been thinking through this stream of teaching and how we in real terms revere Christ, then I felt led to five different responses, or if you like, postures or practices, whatever your thread of spirituality, that we can adopt that will really help us to do this. And here they are. Sorry, that's the gospel. These are the five that I feel led to bring. So we put Christ in the center and we direct these practices towards him so that we love Christ, we obey Christ, we proclaim him, we serve him, and we worship him. Okay? So these are practices that will enable us to revere, to set apart Christ as Lord. And there are more, I'm sure that there will be more that we could look at, but these are the ones that I really felt led to bring. And so through this year, we're going to consider them, rooted in texts from John's Gospel. So today, as Nigel said earlier on, I'm looking at the theme of love. I'm looking at the theme of love. And our text this morning is taken from John 15. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to them. I've got a version that is we don't normally use that I'm going to be reading from, and it'll be up on the screen. But keep your Bibles open, John 15, and we're going to read through verses 1 to 17. And this is Jesus with his disciples speaking to them. And he says this, he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts away every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, but he trims clean every branch that does produce fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already clean because of what I've said to you. Stay joined to me, and I will stay joined to you. Just as a branch cannot produce fruit unless it stays joined to the vine, you cannot produce fruit unless you stay joined to me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you stay joined to me and I stay joined to you, then you will produce lots of fruit. But you cannot do anything without me. If you don't stay joined to me, you'll be thrown away. You'll be like dry branches that are gathered up and burned in a fire. Stay joined to me and let my teachings become part of you. And then you can pray for whatever you want and your prayer will be answered. And when you become fruitful disciples of mine, my Father will be honored. I have loved you just as my Father has loved me. So remain faithful to my love for you. If you obey me, I'll keep loving you just as my Father keeps loving me because I've obeyed him. I've told you this to make you as completely happy as I am. Now I tell you to love each other as I have loved you. The greatest way to show love for friends is to die for them. And you are my friends if you obey me. Servants don't know what their master is doing, and so I don't speak to you as my servants. I speak to you as my friends. And I've told you everything that my Father has told me. You did not choose me. I chose you and sent you out to produce fruit, the kind of fruit that will last. And then my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. So I command you to love each other. It's a long way down. I love these three chapters in John, John 14 through to 17, because it's a real window into an intimate moment that Jesus has with his disciples. It's a significant moment too, because he's preparing them and praying for them for what is about to happen next. It's a time of transition. It's a time of change. Things were about for them to get completely turned upside down. And Jesus was trying to explain what was going to happen and try to prepare them and equip them for it. So they wouldn't just survive the situation, but they'd be able to thrive through it and step into the destiny and purpose that the Father was planning for each one of them. And one of the things that I share with my oldest son, Sam, is a passion for singing. I think you might have worked that out. But I'm really proud of his passion for it and his enthusiasm. And Sam has had some great training, and he really appreciates both the beauty and the technical excellence that goes into a singer's performance. And so we're always kind of passing back and forth clips from YouTube and things that we pick up. Of other people, the recordings or videos of brilliant performance where the singer just smashes it, and we sit there and we listen to them and we appreciate the light and the shade that goes into the performance, and we love the big money notes, and we've listened to loads and loads of performances, and then I introduced him to this guy. And that was me in my shower. who was that? Luciano Pavarotti, yes. For me, at least, the greatest tenor of a generation. You know, we sit and we listen to him pulling these massive notes, these high top C notes. It's just like he was shelling peas, you know? You know, for me to get anywhere near his range, I'd probably need a surgical operation. And we sit and we listen, to this incredible talent, and my response, I can't speak for Sam, but my response is twofold when I listen to him. The first is that I'm inspired, it just gets me. I love it. It's just, whoa, it's amazing. And, listening to him connects with my desire to sing. And I feel like I want to sing better, it motivates me, But at the same time as hearing that and feeling that, I also hear a voice that says, you'll never be that good. You'll never be that good. And I get kind of daunted by that. And the motivation is a negative motivation. It does the opposite thing. But the truth is that nobody can sing like Luciano Pavarotti, because he was unique. He was created and cultured, and he cultured a unique sound that nobody will ever be able to copy identically. But I can be me. I can be Simon Jennings, and I can sing like him. I can find my own voice. It might be different, but it might just be as inspiring. But the question that comes back to me out of that is what am I willing to do about it? Am I willing to take the change on board, to find out? Am I willing to go into the process to see what happens? Am I going to risk it and embrace this process that might bring about such a transformation? And for me to do that, I need to have that motivation that I can find to propel me forward despite the doubt and the fear that lurks in the shadow of my mind. That's always going to be there. But I need to be able to see something that's greater than that to be able to do that. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's doing the same thing. He's providing his disciples in this chapter with an encouragement and a motivation to embrace the change that is coming to their lives. And it's the same for us when it comes to love. Whether it's loving God or loving others, we need to find a motivation that propels us towards love, that enables us to embrace the difficult and costly path towards fully realizing it. There was a moment in Gazer and Christine's relationship that they saw something else than just friendship. And that is what is propelling them and propelled them towards yesterday. And that is what is going to keep them together into the future. And in chapter 14, Jesus does this same thing for his disciples. He provides them with motivation. He affirms his love for them. In the previous chapter, he sat with them. And he helps them to understand that even though he has to leave them, it's for their own eternal good. He also explains that whilst he's going away, they won't be left alone. He's not abandoning them. That he will send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to comfort them, to empower them, and to encourage them. He's got it covered. Before anything happens, Jesus is saying, guys, I love you. And I want you to trust in that love. Here is their motivation. And when they look back at their history with him, these are not just words, they can see it. He sought them out. He invited them to become his followers and his friends. He taught them. He walked with them. He shared his life openly with them. And now he says to them, guys, this stuff that's going to happen, you just need to trust me in this. And I really believe that this love that Jesus had for his disciples, the same love that he loves us with, and it's our motivation too. In fact, I would say it is the foundation of our faith and life. You know, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. An act of sacrificial love that he has sought and pursued each one of us. And the reason that we're here today is not because we love God first. It's because, as John says, he loved us first. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we cannot maintain a lifelong love of God unless we first and continually recognize that he loves us. In our desire to revere him, we first need to accept his love. The more that we understand this, the more that we believe that it is possible for us to become more like him, the more that we will, that will be our inspiration for being able to do that. We'll never be Jesus, just like I'll never be Pavarotti. Although at one point in my life, my niece thought I was. My auntie had to, she woke up in HMV with this big thing of Pavarotti there. And she'd seen me. She'd woken up from a sleep and come into the house. And I'd had a full beard at that point. And she'd seen this sort of, she'd seen me and she started crying immediately. And my auntie was saying, only Simon, it's only Simon. Anyway, she went into HMV with a pushchair and she just woke up. And she saw this thing with the three tenors, you know, remember this big placard. And she's going, it's only Simon, it's only Simon. I know where that came from. I'm never going to be like Pavarotti, but I can be like him. I can begin to embrace the change that is needed to make that happen because I'm both compelled and drawn by the vastness of his love for me. This morning, we need to accept that Jesus loves us. You may sit there and you may say, well, you don't know me. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know what I've done. I can never be like him. I can never do that. I can't do that. And I really just simply want to challenge that mindset this morning. Because I really believe that it's a lie. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows what you've done. He knows who you are. But he also knows who you are becoming. Receive his love for you. Put down the argument. Put down the pride. Put down the guilt. Put down the shame. Bring them to the foot of the cross, the place of his love, and exchange them. Exchange those lives for the truth of God, that he loves you. Let that seep into your heart and fill every part of your soul. And so, having affirmed his love for them, Jesus moves on to instruct them on how to thrive in the life that he is calling them into. And right the way through these verses that we've read, here we see the same command over and over again. If you've got your Bibles, look in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 9 and 10. It's there. The same command is repeated over and over again. And if you saw the slide, then you'll know what it is. What does Jesus say? Remain in me. Remain in me. And I want to argue that this is not an invitation. This is a command. This is a command. Jesus says, remain in me. And Jesus lines this up in chapter 14, verse 15, because he says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And then he says, remain in me. But what does he mean by that? What does that mean? Well, when I was looking at the root meaning of this word in the Greek, one of the interpretations really grabbed me, and it just kind of it became alive. To remain in him, and it's this incredible phrase, is to be constantly present with him. Constantly present. You know, mindfulness is a bit of a buzzword at the moment, you know, and it's kind of infiltrating its way through all sorts of different spheres of our culture. And, just as a definition, mindfulness is this. Mindfulness is the practice of bringing one's attention to the internal and external experiences occurring in the present moment, which can be developed through the practice of meditation. And one of the NHS sites says this. It says, becoming more aware of the present moment can help us enjoy the world around us and understand our lives better. We become more aware of the present moment. Sorry, when we become more aware of the present moment, we begin to experience afresh things that we've been taking for granted. And I know it all sounds a bit zen. And indeed, it's supposed to have come from Buddhists. From the traditions. But I want to argue something different. I want to suggest that it's been around in Scripture for some time. You know, the Buddha was 400 or 500 years before Christ. Scripture goes way back. I just want to encourage you with this. You know, Isaiah said this, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. And to this encouragement, we're encouraged in the book of Joshua, the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do according all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. And we can start to see this practice of awareness, not only for ourselves, but also not just an awareness of ourselves, but also of what God is saying to us. You know, the word of the Lord was the law of God, and that's what he was asking them to meditate on. We want to listen to what God is saying through his word to us. We want to be aware of his presence with us. And of course, Jesus wasn't asking the disciples to do something that he wasn't already doing himself. In John 5:19, he said this, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's a complete reflection of Jesus being constantly present in the presence of his Father. He didn't do one thing without his Father saying, go for it. You know, and that just is like, I know what he's saying. Yeah, I get you. Lord, I'm going to do that. Because my Father's with me. And he did it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. And his actions and his words were rooted in that relationship. And he also taught others to save. Go back. Therefore, he said, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't get your mind fixed over there. Stay here. Each day has got enough going on for you to be concerned about. In the previous verse, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be given to you as well. And so when Jesus commands his disciples to be constantly present, he is sharing with them the secret of his life and his power. And the only way that Jesus was able to do that was because he made constantly present within the Father. And I don't want to repeat what Steve said last week, but I believe that as we practice the presence of God, that is, as we maintain our minds fixed upon him, communicating through prayer in every situation with all types of praise, thanksgiving and requests, we start to experience the fullness of God's life around it. We become aware of him. That which we've taken for granted becomes clear. We're free from anxiety. We're free from worry. We're free from fear because he's here. He's here. So imagine, you know, if we could truly get hold of that, what does that mean? You know, Jesus, my big brother, he's standing right next to me. He could do anything. He can do anything. Sorry, let's get it right. He can do anything. But when we move away from him, then the very opposite can occur. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Being constantly present in our relationship with God brings its benefits. We will experience the fruit of that relationship. And that's manifest in so many different ways, according to what God has planned for our lives. And I don't want to expand much more on this, but if we want to become loving, if we want to become peaceful, if we want to become joyful, if we want to become self-controlled, if we want to become patient, if we want to become kind, and if we want to hear the voice of God, his Holy Spirit, giving us wisdom, giving us knowledge, direction in every situation, we want to see the flow of God's power in healing, signs and wonders in our lives, then we must listen. We must be present with him. We must hear his command and obey what he says. Be constantly present with me. And we can be constantly present with him because he is constantly present with us. Whether our minds are fixed on him, whether our attention is drawn to him, makes no difference. He is constantly present with us. And this is a huge encouragement, particularly when the situation around us surrounds us, causes us to doubt and wonder if God is really present. Because the reality is that we go through seasons of life, and the seasons of life are constantly changing around us. As the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us, there's a season for everything under heaven. So the world is changing constantly, and we're changing in it. But it is as those seasons of change come that we often struggle to stay connected to God. Sometimes those seasons are short seasons. Sometimes they're a little longer. And sometimes it feels like they're never going to end. And Jesus was preparing his disciples for a big change of season. The season of being with him was drawing to an end. And what a season finale. And if you like watching, you know, TV series, you know, there's always a big season finale, you know, and then there's always a big opener, you know. And in this season finale, Jesus is going to the cross. And they feel it's over. But then it just opens again, and the resurrection. And then there's the giving of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And wow, you know, but what a season. But the season that they went through was going to be, it was going to turn their world upside down. It was going to turn their world upside down. And the purpose of this time with the disciples to help them know that no matter what change was going to happen around them, that he and the Father were able to work in them and through them to prepare them for it, for them to be able to be confident that they would be able to bear fruit through it all. Everything that Jesus had invested into these disciples, he wanted to see to come to fruition. But they had to go through this season. And in verse 1, Jesus talks about pruning. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in us that bears no in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, pruning is a seasonal activity. It's done at the beginning of winter. Interesting. But it is also done throughout the growing season as well. And it's done to strengthen the vine and to stimulate new growth. And it's really powerful. An encouraging picture that Jesus uses here. And when you put this together with the command to remain in him, the context of what was about to happen, then I think you can gain something more of the meaning. It becomes more prominent. See, I've said many times before that spring, this time of the year, is my favorite time of the year. It's filled with such hope and promise. And you contrast that against the bleakness and the darkness of winter. I'm sure there are plenty of people who love the winter. Good luck with that. How's it going for you? But the truth is that, you know, I think there are more people who try to dodge it, you know, than remain and try to remain in the perpetual light of the warmth and the sun. You know, and I guess for Brits it's places like Majorca. You know, but in the States, it's definitely Florida. You know, everybody goes to Florida just to stay out of the winter. But the truth is that winter's really helpful because, I mean, the winter, you know, the plants do die back on top of the surface, but the growth continues to happen. They continue to flourish because the soil that the plant is rooted in enables it to thrive. It's in the winter that those roots go deeper. And it's a really important analogy because there will be seasons of winter that we will experience in life. Seasons of darkness when life is hard. Sometimes those seasons occur because of stuff that happens around us. Circumstances change. Redundancy, ill health, loss of relationship, financial pressures. And sometimes, though, those seasons come because of things that we do. We make bad choices. We fail those around us. And we fail God. The disciples would experience all of this. Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion was a traumatic experience for his friends. The circumstances changed around them. Seemingly their whole world came crashing down. And in that time, Peter, the one who was the most convincing about his love and his commitment to Jesus, was the one who totally denied him. In the face of the trial, I don't know him. And actually, when you look back and you consider the people of God, you'll see that it's littered with circumstantial change and personal failure. The temptation in these circumstances, like Adam or Moses or Jonah, is to run away, is to hide from God. And you know, that's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what he wants for us. Into our failures, he whispers his lies. You're a failure. God will never love you. He'll never forgive you for that. And he'll use whatever lie he can to strip us away from the vine, which is the source of life. He wants us to wither and die. That's his agenda. We need to understand, and I really felt that this was significant this morning, that when we fail, when we make mistakes, regardless of stuff that goes on around us, but when we fail, we need to understand it's something that God can deal with. It's something that He can redeem. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how far we stray from God. We've got to remember that His love for us does not change. His love for me and you is an eternal love. And nothing can separate us from it. Thank you, Helen, for praying that. Other than our choice to reject it. We can remain cut away from the vine if we choose to. But if we obey Jesus' command, remain in me, then we can make it through these seasons. And when those seasons occur, we need to hear again His word and obey it. Remain in me. When we cut ourselves off from God and we cut ourselves off from His people, we start to wither, we start to die. His life ebbs out of us, and the fruit of what He wanted to produce in us does not come to fruition. But I started with the gospel, and it is the gospel that we need to hear again here. His death means that we can know forgiveness. When we choose to trust in the power of His love, He has the ability to reconcile us with the Father. His love, which is the foundation of our lives. And on the outside, it may seem like the plant has died back. But when we remain rooted in the soil of His love, we remain secure. His life flows into us, and we have the ability to ride out the season. When we wait, the season will change. And the warmth of the sun will come. Spring will come. It will come. And it will stimulate life within us. It will call forth and draw forth life from those roots. And the same capacity to grow and to bear fruit is exactly the same. And I want to say this morning, if you are sitting there thinking, I failed God. And I don't believe that the promises that I've once perhaps believed that of what God was going to do in my life will come to fruition because I made this mistake. I did this. This is who I was. I can't get over that. Honestly, again, it's a strategy of the enemy. I want to say this morning, God's word said to us that He brings life. He is able to bring life into those roots as you remain in Him, as you come back to Him. He is able to fill you with His Spirit and resurrect that which has been taken away. You will become all that God intended for you to become. Nothing will stop His purposes. He is Redeemer. His plans are eternal. This was I don't know how well you can see that. I was driving across to pick Sam up yesterday at Dennis Paris, and there was this storm it was just this rain cloud that was going across the bay. And right in the middle of this storm was this incredible end of a rainbow. But it was just like massive. It was just like, you know, like rainbows are usually about this big, you know, when you're looking at them. Obviously they're bigger than that, but you know. But there was this, and it just looked huge, but it was coming right out of the storm. It was right in the middle of it. It was right coming down to that. Yes, the storm was raging up there. God's promises was right there. And there was this calm. I don't know if that speaks to you, but it spoke to me yesterday. No matter what I do, and I mess up so often, I don't have to sit in the failure of that. Jesus says, come back. Stay with me. Come back. Come root yourself in my word. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Remember the promises that I spoke into your life. That's what I want you to hear. That's reality. Everything else is false. There is only one reality, and the reality of God's life, His presence, where His word reigns supreme. That is real. Everything else is false. And we can reject it. because he gives us the power to do that. It's the power of the cross. It's broken every lie. I don't know where you are this morning, but I believe these words to be true. And if you're sitting in one of these seasons, whether it's caused by circumstances or you've made mistakes, don't run away. Just come back to him. Let his love be the foundation of your life and the motivation for your love for him. We want to revere Christ as Lord. Let his love for you be an encouragement and a motivation to change, to be transformed, to be determined to become the very best person that he wants you to be, the very best that you can be. I think it's Gerwin always says, the best version of yourselves. That's what God wants. Be determined. Be present. Be determined to be present in every moment, in this moment now, and in every moment following. He is present for you. He is always present for you, holding your life and future in the palm of his hands. And please don't allow change, whatever it, if it's circumstance or personal failure, to separate him or separate you from his love. Know that he loves you. And in your heart, agree to love him back. Let's pray. I just want to invite the band to come up. And we're not going to do still. We'll just go to the last one. But I'm not going to prolong things here, but I really believe that God is doing business and wants to do business. And so I want to give the opportunity for following this for people to receive prayer, okay? We are going to close down the service and you can be free to go. But if you want to stay and you want to receive prayer, then I want to encourage you to do that. Very often we get caught up on the conventions for making that happen. We feel it's got to be a nice song, or it's got to be in silence, or it's got to be within the scope of the service. Once we close down the service, we close down the service and we want to bless people who have to go. We want to be free to go. We don't want to hold you back. But if you want to do business with God, then come and receive prayer. The prayer team will be here. I'm happy to come and pray with you. But in this moment, I just feel, let's just pray very, very quietly and just for a moment, let's close our eyes and just allow God to minister, the Holy Spirit to minister to us. To receive, I'm not going to say anything more than this, but you know what you've heard. You know what you've heard in your own heart and your own mind. Just in your mind, be determined to receive that now. Simply say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I receive your word to me. And then consider how you're going to act, what you're going to do next. Where's God asking you to bring that change? If you need somebody to pray for you, if that's the next step, then do that. Father, we place ourselves into your hands again. Just ask that you'll hold us there. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Help us to know how we need to respond to what you're saying. Give us the courage and the strength and the determination to do that, that we may know your love and that your love would flow through into every part of our lives, Lord, and out from us into this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just we need to come to a close. We take the collection.